If you've got your church Bibles, the paper version, it's on page 269. If you've got your own Bibles, it's straight after Judges, so it's fairly early on in your Bible. And if you've got the electronic device, you just switch it on, it's all a lot easier to find, isn't it? So I'm going to read Ruth 4. Thank you. So I'm going to read Ruth 4 to you, and then we'll have a little look. So you know the story so far. Ruth's had a bit of quite a tough life as a young woman, she's come into this strange land. She's living now with Naomi somewhere around Bethlehem in that part of the world, and last week she had this nighttime encounter with Boaz, which is all quite, isn't it? When you read that, you kind of think, what's going on there? It's all quite, isn't it? You know, it's kind of it's a loaded text, and what's going on in there, and you can read it in all sorts of different ways. And I'm going to say, I think Ruth was a very respectable young woman, okay? So I'm going to put that out there. So Boaz, as you'd expect, a man of his years, he's quite excited about all of this, isn't he? With this young woman sleeping at his feet. So he's quite excited. And we're going to pick the story up, because Boaz now is kind of galvanized into action. So here we go. Beginning at verse 1 of Ruth chapter 4. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and he sat down there just as the guardian redeemer, the kinsman redeemer he had mentioned, came along. And Boaz says, "Come over here, my friend. Sit down beside me." And so he went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, "Sit here also." And they did so. And then he said to the guardian redeemer, "Naomi, who's just come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it. And I'm doing this in the presence of these men seated here, and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me, so I'll know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and then I'm the next in line." "Whoa," says the other guy, "land. I'll redeem it, I'll buy it, I'll redeem it." And then Boaz says, "Well, on the day that you buy the land from Naomi, you actually also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property." And at this, the guardian redeemer, and you can kind of picture him taking a deep breath, can't you? "Then I cannot redeem it, because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it." Now, in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party went down to the office and booked an appointment with a solicitor and then went to the land registry. No. One party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. When I read that interlude, when I read that, you wonder how many people with one sandal there are, don't you, wandering around Bethlehem at the time. You know, what do you do then when you've only got one sandal and a pair left? But that's kind of the point of it, actually, because it's a big deal. You're giving half your footwear away. So it's a serious thing, actually. It's a serious thing. One party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the guardian redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it yourself." And he removed his sandal. And then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, "Today you are witnesses that I've bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Kilian, and Mahlon. I've also acquired Ruth the Moabite, Mahlon's widow, as my wife in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from his hometown. Today, you're witnesses. And then the elders and all the people at the gate said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the family of Israel. May you have a standing in Ephrata and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. And so Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. The Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He'll renew your life, sustain you in your old age, for your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth. And Naomi took the child in her arms. Quite a moment for her, wasn't it? Don't you think? Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. And the women living there said, Naomi has a son. And they named him Obed. For he was the father of Jesse, the father of David. We'll leave the reading there, I think. It's a lovely story, isn't it? Don't you think? Lovely story. What sort of story is it? What do you think? What sort of story? Is it a drama? Is it a romance? Is it a tragedy? What story is it? What sort of story is it? What do you think? Family? A family story. Yeah?
Good coming out of tragedy.
Yeah. 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 It's lovely, isn't it? It's, and the main characters in it are women. That's important. For those who are out there, the occasionally you hear some voices saying that the Bible is anti-women. It isn't. It isn't. And stories like this one and Esther, and there are many others as well. This is about women of faith, actually. Women of faith. And it's fascinating. So there's a happy ever after ending to it, which is quite nice. Ruth actually has very few lines to speak throughout the book, but when she does, they are quite profound things that she contributes, actually, and very powerful. Just to get a bit of context around this, just for a moment, the book of Ruth sits immediately after the book of Judges, but the story of Ruth sits within the time frame of Judges. And it gives us some very real details of the impact on ordinary lives as to what is going on in the period of the Judges. What goes on, the sad impact on people's lives when God's people, as described in the book of Judges, repeatedly stray away from faith. We looked at Judges quite a few years ago, and we noticed that it was a story of national decline that went down. And every so often, as they went down, a judge would be raised up, and the fortunes of the nation would go up a little bit. Then they'd forget about God, they'd go down again, another judge would come, and so on. And it went down and down and down. Spiral of decline. And Ruth's story is set in that. And the beginning, the famine, is one of those periods when the nation is going down. And yet, within this national picture, there is this little episode. In Judges, there's this repeated pattern of drifting away from God, famine and war, national decline, a raising up of a leader, a blip of good, and then back to the faithless ways, and so on. And it repeats itself. And by the time we get to the end of Judges, the nation is in a very, very bad way, spiritually, actually. But what Ruth does is show us there is still hope. There is still hope. There is still some faith left in the nation. In Israel, there remains some faith and a trust in God in his ways, people, individuals, whose lifestyle and choices demonstrate trusting God. So let's have a quick recap. Tim went through chapter 1 for us. And there is this time of crisis, this famine in the land, there's tough decisions that must be made to survive. Leaving home, leaving friends, leaving family, hoping for a better life. That's what immigrants, the choice to leave your homeland is all about. Immigrants crossing the borders. They're looking for better lives. It's a costly decision. It really is. And it's such a relevant narrative still for our world today. How do we, living in this land of plenty, and we have got lots in this country, how do we, living in this land of plenty, respond to the plight of those in need? Do we build walls and put up big signs that say, keep out? To protect the blessing of plenty and keep it for ourselves? Is that how we respond? Do we build camps to keep these others confined and contained? You see, there's nothing new in Ruth's story. It's carried on every century since, and it continues today. Topical questions. How does God see the response of our hearts to these situations? There are happy times in Moab. There are wives and weddings. But there are sad times as Elimelech and his two sons die, leaving three widows. And in the midst of the grief and the loss, the women have yet more tough decisions to make. There are so many levels of bereavement for these women. Family, land, identity, and in all of this anguish, Ruth makes a very unusual decision, a choice, to follow Naomi. She chooses to follow the God that Naomi trusts. Big decision, big decision. And they return to somewhere in the region of Bethlehem, and they are vulnerable. Right, let's see if I can get this to the next slide. There it is. They are vulnerable. They're impoverished. They're forced to not quite beg, because there's a system in place that helps them retain some dignity called gleaning. And you go round the fields, the farmers are prohibited from picking up every last bit of corn or seed on the ground. There is some is left for the poor. And so they glean the fields for dropped grain to eke out this meager living. It's kind of survival rations, but it's a provision that stops people from starving if it is practiced, if the farmer isn't greedy. And yet here in this dire situation, because they're in this dark place, and yet here, of all places, gleaning the fields, they encounter something special. Something remarkable, actually. They encounter a place where the laws that God has given his people are practiced. Where there are still some people living the way God has called his people to live. A place where the poor are respected and their rights upheld. Oakham Baptist Church, are we like that? Is that what we practice? And within all of this, it's kind of sitting behind it really, is a man of great kindness and great integrity. And he's one of those who practices these things and kind of sets the tone. And it often takes one or two to do that, to encourage others to rise to that calling as well. And his name's Boaz. Last week, in chapter 3, we saw how Ruth, in that very interesting episode, caught the eye of Boaz, had a good study of the soles of his feet. And she has reminded Boaz of another provision in the law to protect widows with no children. Ruth was actually asking for her rights, since Boaz was a kinsman and of the line of a kinsman redeemer. And so Boaz now takes steps to marry Ruth. Oh, you're allowed to, it's lovely, isn't it? Don't you think? Oh, is it a romance? Is it a transaction of mutual benefit? Is it a marriage of convenience that Naomi has arranged? It's all in there, isn't it? You could read all of that and say yes to all of the above. I think it's probably a bit of everything. But clearly, Boaz is impressed with Ruth. He's impressed with both her youthfulness and also her faith, her loyalty to Naomi and her following of Naomi's God. And let's not forget, she is a foreigner in a strange land. Yeah? She's actually an immigrant from Moab coming into Israel. So she's a Moabitess, a foreigner to Israel. She's a convert to Israel's God. And whatever questions this might raise in this community of having this stranger among them, and there's all sorts of issues of trust and how do we deal with this, Boaz is still impressed. He's a bit loved up. And there is something special about Ruth. And there are two things going on here to do with redemption, to do with buying back, to do with restoring. The first one is about property. Property redemption by a relative assured that land would not remain in perpetuity outside the family. It's important that land stayed in the family because God had given his people a place. God had given them land. And this is important, and it's enshrined in Leviticus 25, if you want to go and look it up when you get home. This was important in the law. Think Jubilee principle as well, when laws were arranged to ensure that land went back to family every 50 years. This is important. And the second issue is to do with marriage, called levirate marriage, from the Latin levir, husband's brother. And it's all about a childless widow marrying her husband's brother or someone in the family line to ensure that an heir continues, that the line doesn't come to an end. Deuteronomy 25 is where you can find out more about that. Boaz is close, but he's not the closest. But Boaz is stepping up and he wants to act in his role of kinsman redeemer. And he understands that this is actually a legal transaction. It's a big deal. It involves property and the deal has to be sealed in some way or other. And it's done in this most peculiar way. It really is. There he is. There's Boaz, the kinsman redeemer. 10 elders at the city gate to witness the transaction. The redeemer with the stronger claim turns it down when he realizes Ruth's part of the deal, doesn't want Ruth, and the opportunity is now Boaz's. Proof that the transaction is agreed by all parties is not as we do it, because we tend to do what they call title, to ensure that you've got the title to your land. There used to be a chain of documents right from the beginning, and the more often a piece of land changed hands, the bigger the pile got as you accumulated the equivalent of sandals. So you accumulated conveyances and title and proof that you'd purchased it. That's what solicitors do for a living, some of them. And so they accumulate this title. These days, we've moved more towards this, which is the land registry. But back in Boaz's day, to prove that you've bought that land properly, you took the sandal of the other person. You can imagine it, can't you? The solicitor's office with a stack of sandals on the shelf, don't you think? Not very inviting, really, but there we go. A sandal, not a pair, just the one. And if there's ever any query about this deal later on, if anybody ever had anything to say about it, there are 10 elders that witnessed this transaction. There are all the other folks that were passing through the gates at the time, because business was conducted publicly, very transparent. And so a crowd may well have accumulated round this thing as it was going on. And the gossip, the word of this transaction would have got out there. So it's not a secret. And if push comes to shove, if anybody generations down the line queries this, Boaz's family can produce the sandal. Okay? The sandal. Because the deal's been done. The deal's been done. It's a happy ever after story for Ruth and Naomi. Oh, it's lovely when Obed is born. Obed, father of Jesse, grandfather of King David. Now there's a thing. There's a thing. A non-Israelite who has been impressed by the God from over there and decides to follow him. Despite all the tragedy in her life and all the questions that she could have raised about how God deals with people and why has this happened to me, despite all of this, she chooses to go over to that land and follow the ways of that God and put her trust in that God. And then her blood is included in the royal family line. Her name is in the genealogy in Matthew, leading up to Jesus. She's remembered as being a mother in the royal line leading up to Jesus. It's amazing. It's incredible. And I don't know how well you know the story of David, but do you remember that when Saul was chasing David for a while, and David had to keep hiding away from Saul, who was trying to kill him, where did David go for respite for a while? He went to Moab. He went to Moab. And I suspect he was able to go there because back in his family line, he got Ruth there. Yeah, isn't God amazing how he lines things up? The stories being lined up. Fantastic. So David sought out the king of Moab for refuge. So let's try and bring this into land so that we can go and have a cup of coffee. There is so much going on in this lovely book of Ruth. First, it's almost a foreshadowing of blessing to come. Gentiles, non-Israelites, being joined into this commonwealth of God's people. On repentance and on faith, God brings them in. Secondly, there's God's marvelous and unexpected providence, and it's kind of exhibited by the inclusion of this Gentile in the royal lineage of Messiah. And thirdly, in this kinsman redeemer shape, it's a type, it's a picture of Messiah who fulfills all sorts of qualifications and functions to save, to lift up his people. In Boaz's case, the kinsman redeemer must be a blood relative, even as Jesus became a blood relative of humankind through the virgin birth, through incarnation. Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, must have the money, the means to purchase, to pay for the forfeited inheritance, just as Christ had the merits, the righteousness to pay the price for the sin of the world, for us. The kinsman redeemer, Boaz, must be willing to buy back the forfeited inheritance, just as Christ laid down his life of his own volition to pay for our redemption. And in the marriage, there's a lovely picture of the bride and groom relationship, a picture of Christ and his church. There's all sorts going on in here if you look for it. two thoughts just to close. In the context of this period of Israel's history during the time of the judges, the Ruth episode offers a window of how a society, a community of people, could be, should be. The faith exercised by Naomi and Ruth, their trust in God and in his laws, and the obedience practiced by this godly man, Boaz, gives us an insight into kindness and how the practice of these simple things can make a difference. We talk about salt and light, and this is a great example of that, actually, in what they're doing in an Old Testament version of it. Kindness, this attitude after God's heart, caring for the weak and the poor and the vulnerable. And once redemption had occurred, Ruth and Naomi's desperate conditions just changed radically. And there is blessing for Ruth, marriage and a child, and also for Naomi, restoration, a family in her old age. And you see that when a community practices these things, when a community tries to follow God's ways, there is blessing in the community. There is good for the town. And in this case, through David, there's going to be great news for the nation as well in years to come, in a couple of generations down the line. And all of this points to Jesus, David's greater son, who brings redemption for the world, lifting up the broken, the bereft, the lost, the homeless, the widow, the orphan. How a society responds to these things really is a measure of the heart of that society. Soft hearts, not hard hearts. And here's the second thing. We've touched on a lot of stuff in this series to do with immigrants, loss, death of loved ones, and how to cope with that. And the Bible often refers to life as a journey, or as a cup. There's a journey there, traveling a road. Or sometimes as a cup, and whatever is poured into our cup, that's what we have to drink, that's our lot. If you think in terms of Psalm 23, that touches on both of those. Each of us travels a different road. Each of us travels through those circumstances that are put into our cup, those things that we have to cope with. And our cups are filled with different degrees of sweetness and bitterness. And none of us understands why stuff happens to some and not to others. It's just how life seems to be. But what I learn from Ruth and Naomi is that we don't have to travel alone. We don't have to travel alone. We don't have to drink from the cup on our own, no matter how desperate the circumstances seem. Despite it all, these women chose to trust God and his ways. The pain of their situation, their grief and worry were desperate. And yet, in that desperation, they still chose God. And sometimes faith is a choice, not always a feeling, a choice. And in Boaz, I see that there is always room for more kindness, for more people like Boaz, for people with hearts after God's heart. Let's pray, and while I'm praying, perhaps the band would just come to the front. Let's pray.